Well, good morning, everyone. When we celebrated the Lord's table this morning, we saw that God often uses food to teach spiritual realities. Again, since food is used to sustain physical life, it is frequently used in the Bible as an analogy for spiritual life. The chapter that we'll study today, Isaiah 55, is another example of this same biblical theme. At the beginning of the chapter, God repeatedly invites us to come for water, milk, wine, bread, and satisfaction. And then the invitation is made more specific. Come to me, God says in verse 3. So the context is a grocery store, but the lesson is about God's free and abundant provision of forgiveness and eternal life. So let's read Isaiah 55, 1 through 13. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so glad to be here today to sing songs to your great name, to offer worship to you. Father, we thank you also for the table this morning. We thank you for this reminder that you've built into the life of the church, that we are forgiven and accepted by you. We need this reminder. We need it put before our eyes because we do sin often, and we need that comfort that you still accept us, that you still love us, that your grace is still extended to us. And so we thank you for that, God. Lord, we do pray that as we spend time in your word that we would be sanctified. We pray that we would know you better, that our hearts would be inclined to you, that we would turn away from sin, and that we would become more like Jesus. And so, God, we ask that today you would use your word to accomplish all of these things. Please teach us, instruct us, show us how to live, and cause us to trust you more and more. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, so let's look at chapter 55, and we'll start with the first two verses. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. It says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. All right, so let's take a moment to set the context. Where is God speaking from in this passage? Well, the text doesn't come out and just tell us that the background is an ancient Eastern marketplace, but that becomes clear as you read through it. The word that's translated here as money actually refers to silver that's weighed out on a scale. The items for sale include wine, milk, bread, and rich foods. And then the word buy refers to the activity of a customer, and the word eat refers to the activity of a consumer. And so what we're supposed to picture here in our minds, we're supposed to think of a busy street that's just full of vendors, where sellers are trying to sell their food at the highest prices, right? And the buyers are trying to get everyone to lower their prices, and they're haggling back and forth trying to see who can get the best deal. And in this context, the prophet Isaiah speaks for God, and he has the best deal of all. In verses 1 and 2, those who have no money can come, buy, and eat. They can be satisfied and enjoy the best food of all without price. They only need to come to God on his terms. And taking the whole chapter into account, we understand that the offer of free food is an analogy about the provision of spiritual life, of forgiveness, and the promise of living eternally with God in the new creation. You can clearly hear these ideas, the ideas of this text, repeated at the very end of the Bible. Listen to this from Revelation 22, 19. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now, one amazing truth that's emphasized in this passage is this. These provisions are given to us without us purchasing them. We don't earn money and then buy these gifts from God. Salvation, it just doesn't work that way. God grants us forgiveness and gives us life freely by his grace. Salvation is entirely of God's grace. Jesus purchased our forgiveness at the cross. Salvation is costly, to be sure, but not for us. Jesus paid for us by his death, and we receive the benefits by faith. We contribute nothing, and in this way, God is the one who gets all of the glory. Let's pick up at verse 3. Isaiah 55, 3 through 5. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Okay, so this section reflects on the covenant made with King David. In the storyline of Scripture, this covenant serves a very important function. It narrows down the lineage of the promised Messiah from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And so what we find here is that the Christ would be the seed of Abraham from the tribe of Judah and specifically from the line of David. In the Davidic covenant recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God swore that one of David's sons would rule over God's everlasting kingdom. And so what is promised here in Isaiah 55 is this. Those who come to God by faith will have a share in this coming kingdom. We will participate in the promises made to David. His resurrected son will reign over us, and we will live forever in his everlasting kingdom. In verse 4, David is also called a witness and a ruler over the peoples. And so during David's reign, as you know, he governed Israel. But furthermore, many of the nations surrounding Israel paid tribute to him. And in this way, his rule extended from not only the nation of Israel, but it also extended over some of the Gentile nations. Verse 5 then promises a return to that kind of situation. A nation would be called, and in response, the nation would come running to be under this coming rule of God. This verse therefore anticipates the salvation of us Gentiles under the reign of King Jesus. All right, before we move on to the next section, I want to point out a repeated word in verses 1 through 3. The word come is found 5 times in our translation, but it actually only appears 4 times in the original language. The invitation is to come for food and drink and ultimately to come to God himself. And this repetition is designed to put a spotlight on God's willingness to welcome people into his eternal kingdom. The repetition hammers home the point that God is very willing to receive people to himself, but we must respond. And the next section teaches that there is a sense of urgency in responding to God's call. So let's pick up at verse 6. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." In this chapter, God extends an offer of grace. He calls people to himself and he promises to include them in his eternal kingdom ruled by the coming Son of David, but they must respond. They must seek the Lord while he may be found. They are to respond and call upon him while he is near. And here's the point of that language in verse 6. There is a window of opportunity when it comes to responding to God's call. The opportunity to respond and be saved is limited by a number of factors, and this creates a sense of urgency. There are at least 3 things which bring an end to the opportunity to respond to God. The first thing is death. We either die in our sins or forgiven of our sin. Our fate is sealed at that moment, and it can't be reversed afterward. There are no second chances in the afterlife. The second thing is the second coming of Christ. When Jesus returns, judgment day will follow. This present world will come to an end, and those who are alive to see it will have no further opportunity to respond and be saved. And we don't know when that moment is going to occur. The third thing that can close the window of opportunity to respond to God can happen during this present age and while we yet live. If a person stubbornly refuses to repent, their hearts can be so hardened that God will give them up to the lusts of their own heart. And this is why the scriptures say, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Satan will tell you to wait. His lie to you is that you can turn later on after you've had some time to enjoy sinful pleasures, but his real intent is to enslave you forever. And so if you're an unbeliever here, then you need to understand that you need to respond to God's call while he may be found. Do not delay. Verse 7 unpacks what it means in this context to seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord involves repentance, both in actions and in thoughts. Seeking him involves an outward change in behavior and also an inward change in thinking and in motives. And along with the call to repent comes the promise of God's compassion and his abundant pardon. Because of the work of the suffering servant, God will be merciful to those who seek him. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, God will forgive those who call upon him. All right, before we move on to the next section, I do want to take a moment to explain the flow and the structure of this chapter. At the beginning, God extends a gracious call. He promises to bring those who respond into his eternal kingdom. In the middle, he warns that there is a sense of urgency to respond to his call. And then the next three sections, that's verses 8 and 9, verses 10 and 11, and then verses 12 and 13, all open with the word for. They all open with the word for. I went to the store for milk. I went to the barbershop for a haircut. Obviously not me. You understand how the word for works. So this means that the chapter closes with three reasons for people to repent. All right, so why should the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not as your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So there is an infinite gap between God's holy and all-knowing mind and our sinful thoughts. Our thinking is limited by the fact that we're creatures, and also our thinking is darkened by sin. We simply cannot see things the way that God does. In our fallen state, we're spiritually ignorant, and we stand in need of his revelation. And our ways are not like his. God has an eternal plan that he's working out by his power. And in our sinful state, we're unconcerned with God's eternal plan, which means that we fill our lives with temporal concerns and we neglect our eternal souls. And for these reasons, we need to forsake our wicked ways and our unrighteous thoughts. Well, what other reasons do we have to repent? Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This section teaches through an illustration that God's word does not fail. His word is always successful. Water from heaven brings life to the earth, so also the word which comes from heaven accomplishes God's life-giving purpose. We should repent because God's promises and plans cannot fail. And so when God says, return to me, come to me, and you will have abundant forgiveness, that is what will happen. If a person truly turns to God from the heart, they will receive forgiveness. They will be accepted by God. His word cannot fail. What other reasons do we have to repent? Isaiah 55, 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Everyone hears it in their head, right? Dun, dun. Yeah. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We should repent because only the people of God will enter into the new creation. Isaiah here pictures a renewed earth free from the curse. He looks ahead to God's final goal for the creation. This is the everlasting inheritance of those who respond to God's grace and trust in the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And so again, I close with these words, this exhortation from the passage. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Amen.